You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn with me to the book of Joshua, please, the book of Joshua. We're going systematically to the book of Joshua. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we did an introduction to the book of Joshua, and then we delved into verses 1 through 9 in chapter 1. We will deal with verses 10 to the end of the chapter today, but I'm going to accelerate it because in a moment I'll explain why. And then we want to get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, there is a narrative of a lady by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab is a prostitute. Commentators want to put lipstick on a pig. They say, oh no, she's not really a prostitute. She was the doorkeeper. Or she was the innkeeper. No, the Bible tells us explicitly. Even the book of James tells us that. James tells us that. The book of Hebrews tells us that she was a harlot. A harlot is a wonderful English word that softens the word prostitute. We call them as streetwalkers. We call them hookers. We call them marriage breakers. And so there's many, many names for a prostitute. But we'll get there in a moment. What I wanted to do was just recap before we get there. Just a recap, and I want to accelerate it and capsulize it in PowerPoint presentation. Joshua, Moses' assistant for 40 years, is chosen by Jehovah God to take over as the nation of Israel's new leader. Secondly, before he died, Moses knew and he was notified that Joshua will substitute him upon his death. So the Lord had Moses, Joshua, publicly ordained. I took you to the scriptures where Moses takes Joshua publicly, and he ordains him. He inaugurates him, and then he laid his hands upon him, and Moses gave him his authority over him while he was alive. So in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 1 and 2, the Bible said that Moses died. And God speaks directly to Joshua for the very first time. And God orders and provides Joshua his first mission. His first mission was, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan River, you and all these people, to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. That was his first mission. And then in verse 3, God provides him a victory assurance. He says, every place that your sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, Joshua, as I said to Moses. In a reference to this scripture, in Exodus 17:14, we are told that the Lord instructed Moses, quote, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it out loud to Joshua. I, God, will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. The word Amalek is a whole part that comprises people that live in Canaan, all the Hivites, all the Canaanites, all the Arasites, and the Mighty Mites, and the Cellulites. They're all part of Amalekite. So God is about to judge those people in the promised land. So verse 4 tells us that God provides the very same geographical boundaries as he had given Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promised land. So I want you to also be educated, because lately on the news, you see people, they're protesting against Israel, and they're pro-Hamas, and they're pro-Palestine. And so they have this saying, from the river to the sea. And that's in reference from the river of the Jordan River all the way down to the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, to dissolve the nation of Israel. To eliminate the nation of Israel, because they are saying that Israel are invaders, and far from it. Here, the same geographical wilderness, forgive me, same geographical boundaries that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now all the way down to Moses. And then Joshua. Joshua is looking at the Jordan River. He's on the east side, which modern day Jordan. If you're looking at a map, he's on the east side of Jordan. And then you have Jordan. And across Jordan, there, if you go straight line, for example, if I go west, what ocean am I going to hit? Santa Monica Ocean. That's right, the Santa Monica Ocean. I think Santa Monica Beach, Pacific Ocean. That's all right, Roosevelt. At least we have an answer, right? Instead of being quiet. So Joshua is looking. He's looking west. And he looks to the south, it's the wilderness. And up to the north, you see the Euphrates River, modern-day Lebanon today. So he says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 5, God gives him a divine, uninterrupted, blessed assurance. God tells Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I would not leave you nor forsake you. Amen? That's a promise for you and I too. And then verse number 6, the second commission. Joshua and the other leaders will be in charge of dividing the inherited land once they conquer it. So God says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, Joshua was encouraged to observe and do according to all of which Moses, God's servant, commanded Joshua to do. My words, don't waver, don't totter, don't avoid it. And then the Bible quoted by, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then in verse 9, as he says, I have not sent you. But Joshua was instructed to look at this book of the law. He says, don't deviate, don't go to the left nor to the right. And this book of the law should be in your mouth forever. You should meditate on it day and night. And once you do that, you will find prosperity. You will find a purpose in life. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is a reference to the book of life. And I only put this down for people that are taking notes, or perhaps they're watching this broadcast, or they'll rewatch it later. It will be like a sense of a classroom. What is the book of life? And the Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, meaning children, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you will say, well, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Now, this quotation is quoted by Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 10. He says, where does salvation come from? Where did my redemption come from? He says, your redemption does not come in heaven where we have to go into heaven, nor is it at the bottom of the sea we have to go down. Paul the Apostle said, the word is in your mouth. And in my East LA version, it says it's only 11 inches away. What do you mean 11 inches? From here to here. From here to here. When you fall in love, if you're falling in love, you don't say, oh, wow, I'm having a cerebral moment. I'm in love. Wow, I'm having indigestion. I'm in love. I'm passing gas. I'm in love. You don't say stupid things like that. You say poetical stuff like, my heart flutters every time I'm around you. Why do the birds sing every time you're around? Love, love makes me do foolish things. Sit around by the phone hoping it's you. Oh, I hope it will ring. Love from the heart. See, the heart is the seat of our emotions. The heart is the heart and soul of who we are. See, the condition of your heart dictates how you're going to live your life. I have a broken heart right now, but it doesn't dictate my life because the Lord of my heart and the governor of my heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't allow my heart to be taken away because it belongs to him. See, the promise that he gave Joshua, I will never leave you nor desert you, it's not only for Joshua, it's for you, the Christian, it's for me too. No matter what you're going through, no matter what station in life, whether you're grieving, whether you're in the hospital, whether you're sick, whether you're going to get some x-rays, laboratory, whether they told you you have cancer. Listen, over 5,000 people get cancer every single day. 5,000 Americans a day get cancer. So reality is that it's going to hit you. You're going to be protected from, it's madness out there right now. And what holds you is the peace and the love and the joy of God. The three features he left us before he went to the cross. Peace, love, and joy. And so the heart. He says, the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. Verse 15 of that chapter, of that verse. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you now go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And once they cross over the children of Israel, they were to teach their children. These commandments that I give you today, parents, are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is the book of the law. And then finally in verse 9, which we covered last week, we came to that head. It was a divine mandate and divine promise. Haven't I commanded you, I mean Jehovah God, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. And here's the sending for Joshua. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So now we come to some observations before we hit verse 10. Observations that are important for us. Number one observation, Jehovah God, the commander-in-chief of Israel, had commenced his war against the Canaanites by charging Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. Secondly, there are approximately 1.5 to 2 million Israelites camping east of the Jordan River, ready and poised to cross over the treacherous Jordan River because it was the month of Abib. The month of Abib is our March and April, right around now. The month of Abib in Israel right now. That means harvest. It means that the Jordan River is overflowing rapidly. It's very treacherous. Now, to give you a mental appreciation for this, let's call the 605 freeway, the San Gabriel River, the Jordan River, right? We're on the east, we're on this side. We're on the east side. I know we're on the west side, but for now we're on the east side. And then if you go over the 605 freeway and you come to oh, man, that just escaped me right now, the city. It'll come to me. 11 miles that way. Okay. Yorba Linda, there you go. Yorba Linda. You know where Yorba Lindas are, right? Okay. Now, Yorba Linda to the 605 freeway is at 11 miles. That's what Jericho would be at. Now, it's not hard to know there are 1.5, 2 million people living in one site. People that pass by, they recognize that there's a congregation of over a million people. And the thing about it is that after 40 years, the manna from heaven ceases. And now they're eating whatever the land provides. Joshua knew what and who was on the other side. 38 years before this chapter right here of Joshua, 38 years before, Moses sent 12 spies. Remember that? In Numbers chapter 13, 14. He sends them to the promised land, correct? And they go for how many days? 40 days. They come back, and 10 of them rank out. We call them rankers. They provided an evil report. And when the nation is lying, people die. And they lied to the nation. 10 of them in unison said to Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And look, this is the fruit. Precious fruit from the valley of Eshcol. Beautiful fruit. I mean, there was the clusters are so big of grapes, they have to be carried. It was fruitful." He says, "Nevertheless," here we go, "the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. And there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And they created an evil report. And the whole nation was discouraged. Only two OGs stood out. Caleb and Joshua. And Joshua and Caleb said, "We can take him. God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us?" But the nation believed the lie. And because of that, God judged them to be in the desert for 40 years. So everybody of that generation, by the time here we get to Joshua chapter 1, we find out that that generation has died. The only two G's left is just Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua already knows what's on the other side. He spent 40 days on the other side. So Joshua now has a chain of command at the ready. He has officers, leaders, elders, men of war. Orderliness and discipline were needed to accomplish such complex military strategy. So now I'll turn to chapter 1 of the book of Joshua. And now we come to verse 9 of chapter 1. Forgive me, verse 10. "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan.'" And he gives them the purpose: "To go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given to you to possess." Now, verses 12 to 15, we have his first act as a leader, the first act. You hear presidents saying to you, or future presidents, "On my first day in office," remember that, "I will do this." And so this is his first act. He wants to honor 2.5 tribes to the land that Moses allotted them. The background is this. You can turn to it later on, make a notation, but you find it in the book of Numbers chapter 32. The people of 2 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of Manasseh, they're herds people. What does that mean? They have cattle. They have oxen. They have bulls. They have goats. They have sheep by the thousands. So every herdsman knows that the sheep need to eat. Eat what? Grass. So when they look on this side of the Jordan River, they looked at it, "Oh, wow, luscious, green. It's good food for animals." So they told Moses, "Do not take us over the Jordan River." And Moses misunderstood them. "What do you mean? Rankers? You're going to rank out?" And they corrected Moses. He goes, "No, no, 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 no. No, no, we'll go fight." But this is appropriate for all our cattle. If it's okay with you, we want to leave our wives, our little ones, all our animals on this side. And after we go and conquer the land, we'll come back here. And Moses said, right on. So when we get to chapter 4, verse 12 and 14, when they cross over, 40,000 men of war from these three tribes, 2.5 tribes, they will join the battle. So he says to them, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half a tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan River. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all of your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given you, your brethren, rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land of your posts, of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan River. So this is his first order, and he gives it to them. Now we go to Joshua chapter, in chapter 1, verse 16. Notice how beautiful the response is. The reply of these people is full of enthusiasm. These are the kind of people, if you're leading people, these are the kind of people that you want to lead. And if you want to be a follower, this is how you ought to follow. You got to be convinced. They give you all the information. These men were so excited. It just reveals the joy that they had of cooperation, obedience, devotion, simplicity, and faithfulness. Basically, they told Joshua, we will do, we will go, and we will heed. But in one condition. What is that condition? Notice verse 16. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And whatever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we all heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Here's the prerequisite again. Second time, only be strong and of good courage. Amen. So now we come to chapter 2. And I've entitled it, A Prostitute's Ethical Decision. Now, the reason I went this way, because in the book of Joshua chapter 2, we have a historical role, and we also have a theological role. There's no name mentioned in chapter 2, only one name, and that is Rahab. And we are told that she is a prostitute. The book of Hebrews 11, verse 31, and James chapter 2, verse 25, say the same thing. She is a prostitute. She is a harlot. Now, the point of the theme is the conversion of a Canaanite family through this woman by the name of Rahab, which means broad, not like she's a broad, like broad and wide in an elegant way. But she's a prostitute. And as a prostitute, we read, now Joshua, the son of Nun, verse 1, send out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially what? Jericho. Now, we have no names for the two spies. Now, remember, Joshua was part of the 12-member team, and 10 came back messed up. So I think he knew. Yes, send two. Don't send 12. And when they selected Joshua in Numbers 13 and 14, when they selected the 12 men, they gave him the name of his father and grandfather, and what tribe he's from. Here, we have no names. Who could it be? Some people, some Jewish people say that could be Caleb, because he knows his way around. He was there 38 years ago, but the Bible doesn't say that. Some people say there's a guy by the name of Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, not salmon, like salmon fish. No, his name is Salmon. More of that in a moment, but we don't have any verification. The Bible is silent. He sent two spies, mom's the word, secretly. Not even the people knew. He knew that they have to be good swimmers because they have to swim across the river. And they go to reconnaissance, specifically Jericho. So they get to Jericho, but somehow they are found out. Their mission is compromised. The people in Jericho already know that we have two Israeli agents inside here, and they're looking for them already. We don't know the situation, but the situation escalates. It says there, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they're from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, almost like corn stalks, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan River and to the shores of the river, meaning the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So immediately, here they end up in a prostitute's house. Why? I don't know. I don't know why. But they ended up, I believe, so as a man, I know that men congregate in a brothel. Men of ill respect, they don't want to be known that they're in a whorehouse, but they're there. And so as they're there, they go to a prostitute. Again, I believe with all my heart, what you see here is the redemption and the conversion of a Canaanite woman. She's a prostitute. So this is why it's an oxymoron. The oxymoron is a prostitute's ethical decision. The word ethics, in a moment you'll see that it's about being honorable, doing what is right. I ask you, is the role of a prostitute accepted in society, in our culture, or by themselves? Yes or no? No. But they were recognizable. They were in Jesus' time. He ministered to prostitutes. They were all over the place. Most prostitutes get exploited, they get raped, they get beaten, even today. It is estimated in the United States we have anywhere from 50,000 to 700,000 prostitutes in the United States, and it's increasing. Now, there's only one state that's legal, and that is Nevada. And you act like you don't know. I don't know where's that. Liar. Now, where's the Super Bowl going to be played at? Connect the dots. It's a lot of business. A lot of business. And so the men here, you know, this is prostitution. What is the definition of prostitution? A psychosexual performance. A physiological gratification. There's no love, no commitment, no emotional bond, no feelings. Perverted, abnormal, aberrant, deviant, and or unnatural sex act for money. It is a cold, faceless, and impersonal interaction. It is a business transaction. Why would God allow us to see this? I tell you why. The grace of God. I want you to know that this prostitute, and yes, for effect, this whore, do you know she becomes a descendant of King David? King David is a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whore's name, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you'll find her there. In the pure blood of Jesus Christ, there you find several unsavory characters in the lineage of Jesus. What does that mean to you? If there's hope for a whore, there's hope for us. You see, a whore was looked upon as an outcast. They were the undesirable people. People that had bodily defects. People like lepers. People that were maimed. They were looked upon as a curse from God. And they were abstracted from social norm, especially a prostitute. They're just, why not? Names that would give prostitutes a streetwalker. We call them whores. We call them floozy. We call them hooker, trampa, hustler, tart, coquette, courtesan, call girl. There's even a slang name in the street, a strawberry. How many of you don't know what strawberry is? How many of you do know what strawberry is? Okay, a lot of you don't care. That's okay. Told you. I'd rather have someone from Roosevelt answer, you know. I don't know. It's a fruit. Okay, it's great. In case, this is for those of you in line that want to know what strawberry is. A strawberry is a slang word for a girl, a woman that sells her body for only drugs, specifically meth. She will do whatever it takes. Now, there's some background on back and forth, like why the strawberry? And there's a good definition. A strawberry, if you look at the strawberry, it has blisters on it and is red. When a woman sells her body and she does multiple tricks, men's bodily fluids, constant bodily fluids, or maybe five men, six men a day, times that a week. Her body can only process so much of the bodily fluids from a man. Her body can, her constitution, her immune system is not able to take care of all that. So the blemishes come on, red, blisters, starts losing her teeth. Pretty soon, she's just a walking petri dish of disease. But she sells her body. And a normal individual would not go after that. It takes another aberrant person to engage with another aberrant person. And the cycle goes on. They're here in downtown LA, man. Just here. You can see them. You can spot them. Perhaps you can even find their fragrance, which is not favorable. And so, we are told. I went blank for a minute. In chapter 3 of the book of 1 Kings, there Solomon becomes a king. And the Lord appears to him, right? And the Lord says to Solomon, the son of David, ask whatever you want, right? Anything you want. And what he said, he says, oh God, your servant only wants wisdom. Remember that? That's all I want. I want to know how to provide wisdom and direction for your people, Lord. Give me just wisdom. And God says to him, because you didn't ask for riches or gold or anything else, not only am I going to give you wisdom, discretion, and prudence, but I'm going to give you gold or notoriety, riches, and wealth, right? So now he's the king. In chapter 3, in verse 16 of 1 Kings, the Bible says, now there were two women who were harlots who came to the king and stood before him. So we have two whores, two prostitutes that came to the king. And they put him on the spot. All this to show you that there's going to be an ethical decision. Just like the prostitute will have to make a quality ethical decision. Let me put myself in the equation, because I don't know about you. I was only 24 years old when I had to make an ethical quality decision. I was presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a critical time of my life where I was asking, what am I doing? I'm getting loaded every day, a can of beer and a glazed donut with weed every morning for 5, 6, 7 days. On the weekends, I will get very religious and I will drink Christian Brothers brandy. And then I was Joan Jose Cuervo the following day. Every day. You know, I couldn't see the moral problem with it. Why? I'm not hurting anybody. And I couldn't go beyond the logic. I had to convince myself, no, I'm not an alcoholic, man. I do it every day, but I'm in control. And I realized that I was endangering people on the road. I was causing my mom heartaches. And I was my girlfriend, which is Millie. And then I realized I'm too young for this. And I made an ethical decision. I had to. So we have two prostitutes that come to the king. And one of the prostitutes said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. And I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth and we were together. No one was with me in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she laid on him." She killed him. Negligence? Or was it just her murder lifestyle that she forgot she had a baby? She rolled over on the baby and suffocated him. "So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other prostitute said, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." And thus they spoke before the king. Two prostitutes arguing one another. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half the other." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means hurt or kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother." What made the king make that decision? One mother says, "Don't kill him." Well, the other one, you see the rabidness, "Kill him." And there she had to make an ethical decision. "Don't kill my son." Very obvious. What's ethical? Pertaining to or dealing with morals or principles of morality, pertaining to right and wrong in conduct, to bring in accordance with the rules of standards for right conduct or practice. Ethics refers to standards and practices that tell us how human beings ought to act in many situations in which they find themselves as friends, parents, children, citizens, business people, professionals, and so on. Ethics is also concerned with our moral character. Now, let me ask you. This lady here in the book of Josh, chapter 2. Is she standing in moral platform, yes or no? That's a question. Is she standing in a moral platform? She's a prostitute. Is she standing in a moral platform? If you think that's moral platform, and then I encourage you to get into the business. It's a no. She is in a deviant moral standard lifestyle. And so she has to make a decision based on ethics. Ethical comes from the Greek word ethos, means moral character, and describes a person or behavior as right in the moral sense, truthful, fair, and honest. So here's what I entitled my message, A Prostitute's Ethical Decision. What does that mean? It refers to the process of evaluating and choosing among alternatives in a manner consistent with ethical principles. In making ethical decisions, it is necessary to perceive and eliminate unethical options and select the best ethical alternative. You see, when you're presented with the gospel, you need to make a quality decision. When you look at this ethical decision science and you look at it, there's so many ways they tell you how to do it, but I'm comfortable with five only. When you're about to make a quality decision, you see, the prostitute in Solomon, she had to get the facts. That is my living son. That's not my dead son. That's a fact. And this other whore is taking my child. She tricked me. That's another fact. And you're about to kill my son. That's another fact. I had enough. Don't kill my son. You understand the process? So you have to identify the ethical issues. Get the facts. evaluate alternative actions. Choose an option for action and test it. And implement your decision and reflect on the outcome. So now we go to the next verse. We go now to verse 8. To verse 8, here we go. So in verse 8 of chapter 2, so we are told, now before the men lay down to sleep, she, we're talking about Rahab, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, what are the first two words? Not like you still, I know, huh? Not like that. What is she talking about? She says, I know my facts. I know this. And she's about to let them know what she knows. And what she knows and what she's aware of, she becomes now very conscientious. Yes, I'm a prostitute, but I have feelings. I have emotions. You know who she thinks about first? Her daddy. Her mom. Her siblings. Do you think the parents of a prostitute, you think they're content and happy for their daughter's decision to live like a prostitute? They know that their daughter is prostituting her body, and they just pray for her. But one day she calls up and she goes, Mom, Dad, I want to invite you to church. What? You understand the sensational implications of that? But she hasn't called her father. In a moment, she has to make a quality decision. And she says, look it, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Number one. Number two, that the terror of you has fallen on us, meaning the people that live in Jericho, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. See, the word got around, and she's frightened to death, literally. She goes, I'm a Canaanite. I'm an unbeliever. I'm a heathen. I'm a pagan. I'm the enemy of God. I'm the kind of people you're going to come and kill. But I recognize that God is holy. I recognize that God is in control, and you are his people. And I know and I heard of you. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan River, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, notice, our hearts melted. Neither did there reign any more courage in anyone because of you. Here we go. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. What does that mean? An acknowledgement, a confession. I may be a prostitute. I may not be moral grounded, but I know these facts. I know that my life is not where it's supposed to be and ought to be. Maybe I don't have the reputation. Maybe society don't look at me, but I'm looking at God now. And I see God, and I see these hands, I see you, and I see the people, and we're going to be killed. We know that already. So she denies the impulse of our country, pagan people. And now she's looking towards Jehovah God as a savior, as a mediator. And then she responds. Now, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, forgive me, I jumped the gun. Verse 12, I was testing you. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to who? To my father's house. And give me a true token and spare or save my father, save my mother, save my brothers, save my sisters and all that they have. And notice, deliver us or snatch us, save us and deliver our lives from what? From death. That's exactly what is taking place. We are told that she says, I show you kindness. If you want to dig in more, the word kindness is a typical Jewish word called hesed, H-E-S-E-D. What is hesed? an unwritten promise, an agreement, or a covenant. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, we see chasad translated in a number of different ways: steadfast love, mercy, kindness, and goodness. Chasad wraps up in one word much of the wonderful qualities of God: covenant faithfulness, kindness, mercy, grace, loyalty, wonderful qualities that come from the heart. She said, "I'm for real, guys. I just risked my life for you guys. I know your God is God. He's a God from heaven and above and below. He's the Lord of everything. And I ask you to show me some chasad, like Brenton would. Just give me a little sign that you love me. Give me a little sign. Give me a token." And the men are moved. We don't know who they are, but they are moved. And they respond. So the men answer her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours." What are they saying? He says, "We'll give you our lives for your lives." You see, salvation, what is salvation? Salvation is the acutely dynamic act of snatching others by force from serious peril. In its most basic sense, salvation is the saving of a life from death or harm. You're in a pool, and there's a lifeguard, and you're drowning. You get a cramp, and a lifeguard goes and takes you and gives you CPR. Hopefully, ladies, he's a handsome guy. And he just saved you. That's what they call him, lifeguard. Someone that saves you from a burning auto accident, and he saves you, or she saves you. Paramedics revive you with the paddles. They saved you. But in the Christmas salvation, it is called deliverance or redemption. It is a saving of human beings from sin and its consequences. When I had a class in East LA College called Religions of the World, I had a rabbi by the name of Frank Rosenthal. So I told him that I'm a Christian, that he just saved me. This was 1979. I had been saved in 1975. So I'm all giddy. I'm a Christian in East LA College. And he wants to grab a hold of me. "Alejandro, what are you saved from? Explain to us the salvation." And I said, "Well, we'll take a break and I'll come back and I'll tell you what I was saved from." This is 1979. East LA College. I stood up in front of the class and I said, "Salvation from the curse of humanity, separation from divine guidance, alienated from God's presence, thus moral perimeter is non-existent. A life of chaos, a life in the grip of sin. No more paralyzing, phobic fear of the grave, from the sentence of death and gloom, from the curse of condemnation, from the tyranny of guilt and shame, from the mental anguish as a result of undefiled and blemished conscience, from the torture of psychological anguish of loneliness and emotional grief, from the oppression of darkness and ignorance, from the enmity and hate against God and his righteousness and his word, from the power of Satan, from fear of the unknown, from the torment and self-destruction of human pride, from the addictive slavery and slow death of drug abuse, alcohol, and other chemical dependencies, and the painful anguish it produces to all my family members, from the self-tortures produced from hate, bitterness, envy, resentment, loneliness, despondency, fears, and emptiness, from the always shocking, deviant human behavior, from the miserable clutches of family dysfunction, along with domestic abuse, family trauma, and chaos, leaving permanent psychic injuries, mental scars, unable to be healed, let alone be forgotten. God has saved me from the madness." Wow. I'm not even a teacher. And the rabbi from Huntington Park. Wow. That's what happened to this woman. She saw the light. "Our lives for yours." So the men answer, "Our lives for yours, condition, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she let them down by the rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. And she dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide 3 days in the mountain until the pursuers have returned." And he says, "And then until the pursuers have returned, afterwards you may go your way." So the men said to her, We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made. Here is this magical word, unless, imperative, unless. When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your home into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from this oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And notice, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. See, I got very dramatic in the first service. I don't want to be dramatic. Hold on. That's it. That's what you got to do. Unless you put it on your window. See, this divine intervention and this human responsibility. You see it here, right? We will save you. We will save your daddy. We'll save your mama and Obama and everybody else who's in the house. But when we come down, we're going to pulverize the whole city. We don't know how, but we're going to pulverize it. And the only way that we will know that it's you is that you're going to put this around your window. And when you come to chapter 6 of Joshua, the Bible said they kill everybody, but Joshua says, don't touch that window. And there you find Rahab, her father, her mother, her children, a whore. They save her entire family. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I leave this hanging here for show. Verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains, and swam across over the river. And they came to Joshua, and they told him all that had befallen them. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. It's not because of them. It's because who's behind them? And the same thing with you. God before you. God behind you. God over you, God under you. Wherever you go, whoever you are, know the promise is still there for you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you're here today and you said, you know, like she knew, I don't know. Well, now you do. You came in here without hope, without God, and you say, you know, I don't want to leave my religion. She didn't have to leave her religion. She just went with God, and she followed. Salvation was near, but she had to do something. You must do one thing with the cord. It reminds me of the Passover where they put blood. It reminds me of the Passover. Put the blood. That's what you have to do. You see, there's nothing we can do to be saved. You can't be good. You cannot get your act together. You got to get the facts. You're going to die. If you die in your sins, you go straight into damnation. But with Jesus Christ, he offers you eternal life. But it's up to you. I can't make you. I can't force you. I'm like one of the two spies. I said, you know, God's going to come. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge the whole city of Montebello, Pico Rivera, and even City of Commerce. But you put this around your little pad right there in City of Commerce, City Terrace. Just put this out there on the hill. And that will give you a sign that the Lord will come and your house will be spared. Not only you, but your family, your children, your grandma, your grandpa, your father. And for the first time, you got to think about someone else that you're affecting. So would you like to be a Christian right now? Would you like to receive him? It's very hard, yet it's very easy. He made it easy, but it's very hard for us because we don't want to acknowledge that because it feels embarrassing. And that's part of the enemy. He wants to make you feel embarrassed, but not God. We stand for him. Say, Lord, here I am. Take me. If that is you and you would like to receive the Lord before we partake of communion, would you just stand to your feet and say, Pancho, I want to receive the Lord right now. Please pray for me. Would you stand, whoever you are, quickly, young or old, east side, west side? God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing. Anybody here from Jericho? Anybody here? God bless you. Remain standing, Papa. God bless you. Remain standing. Excellent. Anybody else? God bless you and God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Don't leave without him. Don't leave without him. Here you go. Here you go. Got a lifeline. Going to grab it? Want to put it in your pad? I don't know. God bless you. Anybody else? Quickly. Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing, brother. Remain standing. Out of sight. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. Going once. Going twice. We're good. For those of you that are standing, listen. In a moment, we'll pray together. And then I want you to partake communion with us because we're now together in this thing. So would you please repeat this simple prayer after me? We have a Bible for you on my left-hand side, your right. Free, no obligations, free. For our gift from the ark to you, free Bible for you. In the meantime, welcome to the family. Would you repeat this simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and I repent of all my sin. Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Put my name in the book of life. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearkmontebello.com.